We turn again to the book of James, James chapter 5, continuing our series on this book, and we're getting close to the conclusion of that series. Probably two more sermons is what I'm thinking on the last verses of this after tonight. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15, and let's read James chapter 5 again. This is the word of God. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. The text tonight, as I said, is verses 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. There's a certain beauty that is found in a series of sermons, and that is, first of all, we become very familiar with a book of the Bible. And even in looking at passages in that book, we look at those passages in the light of the context. So in the light of the context, we see and understand what the Word of God is saying in those particular passages. And that becomes important, especially when there are more difficult passages to look at, and we look at one of those difficult passages tonight. But before we look at the difficulties of this passage that we're considering tonight, let's remember some of the things that we have learned out of the book of James. There's this theme through the book of James in which we see what genuine faith looks like in the life of a child of God. We see how that genuine faith shows itself in a life of serving God by serving others. But James especially brings out that genuine faith shows itself, manifests itself, especially in affliction. So that when there are times of hardship and struggle, that faith becomes evident in the way in which we live. That's part of what we find in this passage that we look at tonight. Excuse me. For those who have genuine faith, there are times when we are so weak and we are so sick that we can't pray. It'd be easy for us to look at that and say, well, doesn't that mean maybe one doesn't have genuine faith? Well, the Word of God here reckons with the reality that sometimes some of the sufferings that we go through, some of the things that we face in this life are so difficult that we can't even pray. And our faith is shaken. And we need then the elders of the church. The text is telling us that there are times like this for God's people. And the question for us is, have you ever had a moment or a time like that? Maybe there's been a time like that in the past. Maybe there's a time like that now, you're on the verge. Maybe we've seen it in others, and we know that's a reality in life. But that doesn't mean that there's no faith. The Word of God says there's a help for us in such times when we're so down. And that help for us is found in the church. And specifically, that help for us is found in the elders of the church. So we call for them so that they can come and they can pray with us. But that brings up some of the difficulties that are found in this passage. And there are difficulties in this passage. And just to let you know, I'm not going to solve all those difficulties tonight. If you looked at this passage, read it ahead of time, and said, boy, I wonder about this and I wonder about that, and there are things to wonder about here. What's this anointing with oil in the name of the Lord? And then verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Those couple of parts of the text are not easy parts to consider and to come to an understanding on these things. And so if you came to the sermon tonight thinking all of your questions will be answered, I'm afraid you're going to leave disappointed. I'm not here tonight to answer all of the questions you might have about this passage, but there are questions about this. What about this anointing? And what about this healing? And just to bring before you some of the different interpretations that are found for these things, there's a Roman Catholic Church that uses this passage to support the idea of anointing people before death by a priest in preparation for the world to come. It's actually one of their seven sacraments, extreme unction. But we see and understand that the passage is not about that, because this anointing of oil, which the text speaks of, is not for those who are about to die, but for those who are living. And then it speaks of healing as well, so that can't be the idea of it. But there's others who say that this passage is part of that this age in which it was written, and much of it doesn't apply for us today. They say that this had to do with the miraculous healing in the apostolic age. And thus, you're to look at this simply from a spiritual perspective. Well, before we discard that, you should know John Calvin had that view in his commentary on this passage, but the struggle in looking at it simply from that perspective, simply from a spiritual point of view, and saying that this does not have to do at all with sickness in our lives, is that it's speaking of an ongoing work for the elders in the church yet today. It wasn't just for the apostles, but it's something that the elders are called to do, pray and anoint with oil. Others say we don't need this today because we have modern medicine. So the oil that's spoken of here in the text was the medicine of that day that the elders would bring when they would go on a visit. But that has its problems as well, which we're going to look at in the course of the sermon. And then others say, well, when it speaks here of healing, it's simply speaking of physical healing, and that's always God's purpose, physically healing. And of course, that's part of Pentecostalism, especially faith healing and all the rest, and that has all kinds of problems as well. So now you see the challenge of preaching on this passage tonight for myself. So again, I'm not going to answer all of your questions tonight, but we do see and understand that this is a harder and more difficult passage from the viewpoint of these questions, but we don't want to miss the main point of the passage. And the main point of the passage is this: when we are sick and when we are weak, there is help for us within the church, and we call the elders to pray. And along with that, we see and understand that God is a God who heals, and God is a God who cares for us in these times of extreme weakness. So we want to focus on those things. We'll try to answer some questions along the way. But we look at this text then under the theme, if anyone is sick, if anyone is sick, what is one to do? Well, it's first of all the great need, the sickness of which the text speaks. Secondly, the elder's calling. And then finally, the beautiful blessing. James is saying to the church of his day and to the church yet today that those who are sick in the church are to contact the elders for prayer and anointing. I'll get to the prayer and anointing in the second point tonight. But just so we see the big picture, this is what James is saying members of the church ought to do when they are sick. Now that word sick here, we want to look at that and understand that. Who are the sick in the church? And there are some interpreters of the passage, and there are men who we would respect as well who would say that the sick here does not refer to physical sickness, but instead it refers to a spiritual sickness. And they would say, well, that's the point here, because at the end of verse 15, it talks about those who commit sins, that they will be forgiven. In the beginning of verse 15, it talks about those who are sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So that there's a resurrection that takes place, and they would say it's all spiritual. But as I studied the passage, I simply couldn't be convinced of it. And the reason is the word here means literally to be weak or sick. It refers to those who are without strength, and especially who are weak physically. And if you look at the places in the New Testament where this word is found over and over again, you'll see it's referring to those who are sick. This word is used in the time of Jesus' ministry when he would perform miracles and heal those who were sick. It's the same word that we have here in the text. And therefore, I believe that this word speaks of those who are bodily, mentally, morally, or spiritually weak. So, not simply physically, but we can include with that mentally, but also morally and spiritually weak as well. And we'll see that even here in the text, all of this comes together. So the text here is not saying that this has nothing to do with the body and only spiritual weakness, but instead, James is reckoning with the fact that in the afflictions that we go through in this life, some of those afflictions include the sicknesses and the illnesses and the struggles that we go through. And hasn't that been part of what we've seen in the book of James? James is not just focused on the spiritual. He also recognizes the physical difficulties that we go through in this life, the physical struggles and the physical difficulties. challenges. But now, in looking at the text, I want to guard us from another extreme, that we don't look at it just from the perspective of the physical and we do away with the spiritual. So James here is speaking to those who have an acute form of sickness so that they are incapacitated or confined. That's evident from the fact that when the one who is sick is to call for the elders, and it says then let them pray over him, the implication is that the ones that they pray over are bedridden. They're lying down, so that the elder is praying over them. That's how sick and that's how weak they are. And so we see that this is not for any ailment. It's not for an ingrown toenail. It's not for the common cold, but an illness or a weakness or a mental struggle that has laid one low, so low in fact that they're struggling to pray, they're struggling in their relationship with God, or it might be they simply don't have the physical strength to pray. So you think of someone who's in intensive care, and they're bedridden, and they're so weak they can't pray. Or you think of someone on their deathbed, so weak that they cannot pray. But it's not just those things, but many other things where one is so weak and so low that they're struggling to pray, physically weak and or spiritually weak. Now we see here that James is addressing those in the church who may have such sickness and such weakness. And there's certainly a calling that he gives to the elders, but he does say even before that, that those who are going through such things, that they are to call for the elders of the church. The idea being that those who are in such a place are to take the initiative to call for the elders to come to them. There's a couple of things to note about this. That means then that it's not the duty of the elders to scout for the sick in the church. The elders always should be ready to go and make it plain to the congregation that they're ready to go. And when I say elders, I mean not just the six elders that we have, but also myself as a pastor. That we are ready to come to any of you, members of the church, when you are laid low, when you are very sick. But the text is saying here, members of the congregation, when you are laid low, when you are very sick, call out to the elders, call out to the pastor. Why call them? We call them because of their position. They've been called by Jesus Christ to represent him. And the elders, of course, have the calling to care for the people under Jesus Christ. They're to care for the souls, our souls, as we read in Hebrews 13, verse 15. They're appointed to that care. And so there's an encouragement for you as a congregation. If you find yourself in a place, in a position where you're struggling to pray, we're struggling in a relationship with God. You're struggling with spiritual questions, and maybe it's because of physical weakness or it's because of a great spiritual battle that you are engaged in. Call the elders. Call your pastor. Call your district elder. Call one of the elders because they're here to help. And here we see the second important thing here. James implies an important truth that we must not miss here in the text, and that is that the sick are part of the church. James is not speaking to any sick. He's speaking to the sick who are living, active members of a local congregation. And so the idea of what is spoken here arises out of the glorious gospel of grace. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ are redeemed into the church. They're saved into the church. We're part of the church of Jesus Christ. And that means, as members of the church, we may not and must not live in isolation from one another, but we are a community of believers. And because we're a community of believers, because we are a family, because we are brothers and sisters who have the same father and the same elder brother, we face sickness and weakness together and never alone. And so that means, and I realize that may be hard for some of us, we're not hiding things from each other. But we're very open about these struggles that we go through. It's very easy for us in the rugged individualism of the age in which we live to think that we have to face things on our own. No, that's not the way God designed us as those who are members of the church. What the passage is saying here is so countercultural. It's against the fierce individualism of this country in which we live. And so easily that happens for us too. We don't want others to know about these struggles that we go through. No, the sick of the church call the elders, and the elders of the church come and they pray, and they're called to anoint them as well. Again, we'll come to that praying and anointing in a few moments. But why? Why are the sick in the church instructed to call the elders for prayer? Well, it's because of the relationship between the physical and the spiritual. When physical sickness comes to us under God's providence, there are spiritual needs that we have at the same time. There are spiritual struggles that we go through. We must be careful tonight not to make a sharp division between the physical and the spiritual, so that in so separating them, we say, well, where there's physical sickness, then we only need doctors, and where there are spiritual struggles, then we need the pastor and the elders. We must see and understand tonight that there will be overlap between the physical and the spiritual in our lives. And that's because of how God has created us. He's created us body and soul. And the body and soul in us are one. It's what makes us human beings. God created us to be body and soul. What that means is that we have an outer man, a body, and an inner man, the heart and the soul and the spirit. The outer man and the inner man are all connected. And they are one. And so just to illustrate what that means when there is sickness, we see and understand at times when there is sickness, if it's an ongoing illness, we can become downcast. Even if we have a flu bug and it lays us low for a few days, or you have COVID that lays you low for a week or two, or longer than that as well, we might say, I'm feeling kind of depressed. I'm feeling very down. Part of that is we're not able to be productive and we're not able to do things and we still feel so weak and we feel so tired. And so that can affect us spiritually. But the opposite is true as well, that spiritually when we're struggling, that can affect us physically. So that we can't sleep, we can't eat. They're all things. It's all intertwined. Physical illness can affect us spiritually. Spiritual struggles can affect us physically. And there are many examples of that even in Scripture. I think of Paul with his thorn in the flesh. He had this thorn in the flesh, some sickness, some weakness that he had that he thought if it were removed, he could better serve the Lord. And he was downcast because of that. He was praying that the Lord would deliver him from it. And remember what God says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. He brings a word to him concerning that physical weakness or illness. Part of it is this. When we are laid up in bed, it can be true that we face important spiritual questions. Take, for example, a young mother, 32 years old, diagnosed with cancer, and she's got four young children. And suddenly a 32-year-old mom is thinking about death. A man who has COVID, and his breathing's getting worse, and finally has to be admitted to the hospital, and they're saying, we have to bring you to ICU, and we're going to have to put a breathing tube in you. And he hears the stories about so many people who have COVID, they go into ICU and they're on a breathing tube and they die. It brings up those kind of questions. And even to be down one day with COVID, I remember it about a year ago when I had COVID myself and I was down in bed for a day and not feeling very great. And you think, yeah, I'm healthy and strong. I'm not that old. But what if I'm one of those ones that it doesn't go well for? There are others who have those thorns in the flesh, sicknesses that you're going to have for the rest of your life. It can be diabetes or an autoimmune disorder or chronic pain that you know is going to be lifelong, and the reality sets in, this isn't going away. And then spiritual questions arise. Why is that? If I committed some great sin and I'm blind to it, and God's punishing me for that? Is God against me somehow? How can this be for my good? There can be fears that arise, fears of suffering, fears of death, fears of the assurance of salvation because of the sins that come up in our minds from the past or that we are walking in presently. Or part of that spiritual struggle, even through sickness, is that we respond to these things in a wrong way. And we're tempted to fall into sin. We become bitter. We become angry against God in these things. Or we're seeking after idols simply because we want an escape from the hardship and difficulty that we go through. You see how the physical and spiritual are so intertwined in our lives. And so this is why we need to call for the elders, for them to pray in those times. Because what do we need then when we are sick? Sick in this way. And the text is not saying then, well, you only need the elders. Oh, we certainly need the elders, but it's not saying only the elders. Be clear on that. I'm not saying to you tonight, if you've got some serious illness or sickness, only call the elders, don't call your doctor. Now, there are those who might go to that extreme and say, no, we only go to the Word of God. We don't go to the doctor. We don't receive treatment from the doctor. We know God's in control, so whatever happens will happen. Now, we may use doctors. We may use medicine. But the point is, we don't put our trust in those things. That's what, in 2 Chronicles 16, we read there that the king of Israel, Asa, that's what he did. The wrongness of what he did is not that he went to the doctor, but that he trusted in the doctors instead of trusting in God. So we see and understand when there's sickness, and we even when we go to the doctors and we receive treatment, we still need the Lord. As we saw in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray, go to God. And so we're taught that even when there's sickness, when we're laid low, when we're downcast, when there's something physical, something mental, a spiritual struggle that we're going through, we're taught to trust in the Lord. And so even with all the questions we have in the passage, we must remember this truth. We call for the elders of the church in the end because we trust not in those elders, but we trust in the Lord. We trust in the one who is sovereign over health and sickness. We trust in the one who is sovereign over viruses. We trust in the one who is sovereign over COVID. We trust in the one who is sovereign over the different strains of COVID. And where they go, and who has them, and who around us may have that as well. He's the God who's sovereign over these things. He's sovereign over bacteria and how that might make us sick. And he's sovereign over cancer and who has it and where they have it and how severe it is. And he's sovereign over heart blockages and he's sovereign over strokes. And he's sovereign over all the treatments. So that some treatments work for some and others work for others, but for others they don't work. He's sovereign over those treatments and what they bring. Prayer is an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. And that's why the instruction here, call the elders to pray. And when we're unable to pray ourselves, and that's the when of this, when we're unable to pray ourselves, that's especially when we call the elders, when we're so downcast, we're so struggling spiritually, that we need another to intercede for us, we call the elders, the pastor, the leaders of the church, because the Lord, our good Lord, has given to us these helps within the church. So when we're hurting and struggling, we call the elders, we call the pastor to pray over us, to pray with us. So that's the instruction of the text here for the congregation. Now it goes on. After it says, let them call for the elders of the church, and let them, that's the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So now we see the calling of the elders is to pray and to anoint with oil. Now again, here's one of these questions that comes up. The elders are to anoint with oil. If I call the elders, are they going to anoint with oil? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But first they pray. And this is the main thing. When the elders are called, they come alongside the members of the congregation who are downcast, and maybe they cannot pray for themselves, so the elders are called in to pray. That means very clearly the elders don't come to give medical advice. I don't come to give medical advice. Now, it may be that there are decisions that have to be made, and we might bring the principles of the Word of God to help in those decisions. But we don't say, you ought to do this, or you ought to do this, or don't do that, or don't do that. We're not there to give medical advice. We're here and there to pray for spiritual needs. Spiritual needs. But also we pray for physical needs. We pray for healing, because healing comes from the Lord. And we pray for the means they're used. We pray for the doctors, and we pray for the treatments, and we pray for the medicine. But at the same time, we pray for spiritual protection. Protection from the devil. Protection from temptation. Protection from sin. Protection in the spiritual struggles and questions that one who faces these things may be asking. It may be the prayer that's offered before one goes in, before open heart surgery, or one who is in the ICU in the hospital, or one who is on their deathbed at home, or one who is sick at home or struggling at home, whatever it may be. But the idea is that the elders, when they pray, direct that one for whom they are praying to God, to his greatness, to his sovereignty, to his love, to the promises of the Word of God. Because we don't trust in doctors or medicine, we trust in the God who is sovereign over all. The elders are called to pray. Now what about the oil? Anointing with oil. Question arises then as we look at the passage, what exactly is this oil? Understand that the oil of which the text speaks is not some magic kind of oil that will bring the healing that is spoken of in verse 15. It's not a special kind of oil that heals all Christians from whatever illnesses or weaknesses that they face. As I said in the introduction, there are many different interpretations to this oil. Let me go through a few of them. And again, we're not maybe going to come to a definitive conclusion on all of this. But the first one is that there is a ritual use of this oil, and that's what the Roman Catholic Church holds to. As I said earlier, it's called extreme unction. It's one of their sacraments. It's what they call the anointing of the sick. And the idea is that this is anointing given to someone on their sickbed. But again, that has problems here. And so I think we can clearly say this is not what the text is speaking about, because this is something that is called or directed to the elders to do. The elders are to do this. This isn't given to priests on behalf of Jesus Christ in this special way, nor is it in preparation at all for death. So there's not a ritual idea to this. Now others, and that includes even Reformed men, have interpreted this oil as medicinal. So they would point out to the very fact that oils were used in biblical times as medicine. That was the medicine of that day. And so they would make the point then that, well, this is going to prove and this shows that within the church and as Christians, we use medicine and the elders come alongside. But the difficulty with that interpretation of it is that the elders were bringing it. So maybe some of you have used oils. And you know often with oils that if you use an oil, you got to rub it on a certain part of the body. I simply can't imagine that the elders thought or took it upon themselves in that day, or that James was saying that to the elders, that, well, you find the right oil, bring it for whatever their affliction is, and rub it on that part of the body. That's not the calling of the elders in the church. We know that. Their work and their calling is spiritual. They were not the doctors of that age. That's my struggle with that interpretation of it. And we certainly wouldn't stand for it today, that the elders would come with their assortment of oils to put in oil and rub some oil on your arm or your leg or whatever else was bothering you. It wouldn't be appropriate. But others who say this is symbolic, represents the healing power of God and the healing power of the Holy Spirit, not for physical illnesses and sicknesses, but for the spiritual struggles that we have. And so they point to the fact that in the Old Testament, oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now that's more likely and more helpful. And there's still others who would say that, well, an oil is a guarantee of healing. And so they would use the oils that way, and the church ought to use the oils in that way as well today. Now let me face this question with you. Would it be wrong for elders today to come and along with their prayer take oil and maybe pour it over or a little bit on their heads or something like that? And I want you to understand, I don't believe that that would necessarily be wrong, that that would be a violation of Scripture. There are some who might do that in the church, and it might be something that they use to picture something, not because they think that oil is going to heal, but it points out something. And here's what I think we need to understand here. The oil with prayer is meant to point the members of the church to God and to His Spirit and to their need for Him. And it may be that that's why James was saying, use the oil. We don't know exactly what James was thinking when he wrote this, and we don't know either how the church took that exactly. But the point may be, look to the Holy Spirit for the spiritual struggles you need, and with the spiritual and physical difficulties that you're going through, go to God in prayer. But the point of the oil and prayer is this, go to God. God can heal. God can preserve and protect spiritually no matter what it is that you go through. So in the end, that's what I believe the point of the anointing with oil is, and that's why I would say if there are elders in churches today who would use oil, and that's the significance and purpose of it, simply to point people to God and to the work of the Holy Spirit, that would not be a violation of Scripture. We might think it strange, but it's not a violation of Scripture. So with that understanding in mind, we should see as well then how the elders would come to those who are sick. The elders don't come to heal. The elders don't come to bring medical advice. As I said earlier, they may come to help with medical decisions. They bring the wisdom of the Word of God. I've had to do that many times. In fact, the reality is, with the means of modern medicine that we have today, there are times when we have extremely difficult decisions to make about treatments. And we want to make sure in those things that we are not violating anything that God says in His Word. And so I will help people as they navigate those decisions to say, these are the boundaries of the Word of God. And what are your motivations in doing this? And are you motivated by the hope you have in Jesus Christ? Well, if you decide to do this, then you're not outside those boundaries, I don't believe. And you may, but if you decide not to, that may be right just as well. But not to tell people what they ought to do, not to tell people this is what you ought to do with the doctors, and this is what you ought to do because this will bring healing to you. That's not consistent with the character of the work of the elders or the pastor. The elders come with the Word of God. They come to feed the flock. They come to shepherd the flock. Our work is spiritual in nature. But part of this, we look at this, how do the elders come to those who are sick, is we don't simply show up to pray and then leave again. But along with this, we listen to understand the spiritual needs of those who are sick. What questions do you have? What's hard for you right now? Are there any temptations that you're facing as you go through this? Asking questions and listening to that person who is struggling with whatever they are struggling with. And then, along with that, in prayer, bringing the Word of God. So after listening, bringing God's Word and the encouragement that the hope of Scripture and the Gospel. And then along with that, to say, well, there may be struggles along the way. Maybe there's fear. Maybe there's anxiety. Maybe there's discontentment that they are going through as well. So we teach them how to find contentment. We teach them how to find peace. We teach them how to enjoy joy in the midst of their suffering by bringing the Word of God and bringing the needs of this person before the throne of God as well. So that as elders and as pastor, we will, when we come, always point you to Christ, point you to God, point you to salvation in Jesus Christ, point you to God and His sovereignty, and point you to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how the elders come in these things and with these matters. But that points out to us as well that there's a beautiful blessing that follows. A beautiful blessing. And that's what we find in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So our two parts of this final point are the two things that we find there in verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and then if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So healing it speaks of, and also it speaks of forgiveness. Now again, here's another difficult part of the text. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. How are we to make sense of these words? And again, we want to make sense of these words because there are many wrong ways in which they have been taken. There are some who say that this refers to a dimension of healing that was only found in the apostolic age. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sent out his disciples and later called apostles, that they were given the power of healing. And they could pray, and healing would be accomplished. And so there are some who say, well, this is for the apostolic age. But again, the problem with that is that the elders are called to pray and anoint with oil, and now it says the result of that will be healing. So I don't believe that that's the right way to look at this part of the text. Others would say that this is a reference to a special blessing of faith. Not a special blessing of the Holy Spirit so much, but a special blessing of faith, so that the Holy Spirit gives to some a greater measure of faith, and when they have this faith, because of that faith, there will be healing that will follow. It's part of what we find in Pentecostal churches today and in faith healing. There are some who have this faith and some who have this ability and the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus healing will be accomplished by them, but it's only by these certain few. And they base that on a passage like 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10 that speak of that kind of those kinds of gifts. The gifts of faith from the Holy Spirit and the gifts of healing and miracles as well. There's one other interpretation that I found of this part of the text, and that is, he said that there is a Spirit-wrought conviction that God gives to just the leaders of the church that in certain circumstances, God will certainly give healing in this instance. The problem you have with that is, how would those elders, how would the pastor know that in a specific instance there will be healing there, other than some kind of direct revelation? And so I reject that idea as well. And the conclusion that I've come to, although again it doesn't answer all of the questions here of the text, but the conclusion that I've come to is this. We are to pray our prayers, and the elders are to pray their prayers in the knowledge, the certain knowledge, that God is able to heal those who are sick. It's to remind us that prayer is powerful and prayer is heard by our God. He hears our prayers in His compassion and love. Now, that doesn't mean He always gives healing to those who are sick. But He's strong enough to do it, and so we are to pray in the confidence of that strength of God. And again, it's not about our faith. Is my faith strong enough for God to hear and answer my prayer? We don't look to our faith. We look to God Himself and His power. Faith is always looking to Him and His power. And so the elders are to pray, and the pastor is to pray in the confidence that God is able to heal. And not only that He's able to heal, but He will. He will protect and preserve His people to the very end. And the spiritual struggles they go through, especially when they are laid low by sickness or by mental struggles as well. Again, it's all to point us to God. God is able. God is powerful. So that, first of all, there's that confidence and that great blessing that we know of. The second is, and if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Again, we might ask, what's the idea here? And again, we want to rule out the idea that sickness is a result of a specific sin that someone has committed. The Bible makes clear that usually that's not the case. Think of Job in the Old Testament. Or you think of what Jesus said in John 9 about the man who was born blind. And the disciples asked, well, was he born blind because his parents sinned? He committed some great sin. And Jesus says, no, it's neither. It's that the works of God may be manifest. And so the answer to sickness is not, well, we've committed some great sin and we just have to discover what that is. And once we do, then we'll be healed of it. But on the other hand, we should understand that sin may bring illness and disease. Sin may do that. For example, the ongoing abuse of alcohol or abuse of drugs will destroy one's body, one's liver specifically. And so sin, the result of sin, can be sickness and illness. Of sexual impurity, it can be of some sexually transmitted disease, and on the examples may go. Now we can be assured even there that those sins are forgiven when there is repentance. But we see and understand here that sickness may be a means then that God uses to deliver us from sin. It may be that God uses sickness to deliver someone from a sin that has had a hold of him because the sickness is a result of his sin, but it's not just that. It may be that God uses sickness to expose sin in our own lives, and the text is speaking of that. Our sins are exposed because when we're squeezed, what's found in us comes out of us. God uses sickness and struggle in our lives to expose sin. We might find our discontent. We might find our anger. We might find our lack of trust in God. We might find the idols that we walk in. Or we might see our own sinful responses to the circumstances that God has sent. But in all of that, the beautiful word of the gospel to us is our sins are forgiven. So even when our struggles, when sins are exposed, there is forgiveness for those sins. Forgiveness is such a beautiful blessing of God. It's the promise of God that he will not punish us for our sins. It's the promise of God that he will not punish us for our sins because he has punished those sins already in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is based upon that finished work of Jesus Christ. And so the elders and the pastor as well in their prayers and consolation will always point the sick then to Christ and to his cross and to the hope that is found in him and the victory that is found in him as well. This is the great blessing for those who are laid low and sick. There is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we look back at this and we see what is it that we learn from all of this. There are many questions we've looked at and I've set before you different interpretations of these things. What do we take away tonight? Well, first of all, remember when we're sick, when we're laid low, so low we can't pray, physical sickness, mental struggles, struggles with sin as well, spiritual struggles in our own lives, call for the elders and they will pray. Not because our hope is in them, but our hope is in the sovereign God. And our hope is in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that are found in him. So we pray. And we pray in that confidence. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there are many hardships and struggles for us in this life. We're thankful that we're not alone. Thou art a God who is with us. But also thou art with us in the church and with the leadership of the church and the other members of the church as well. We pray, O God, that when we have hardships and struggles, that we call the elders, we call the pastor, and know that they will help us. We pray that thou will grant them strength to help us and bring the encouragement and hope of the gospel. And we pray as well, Father, that through this thou will lift us up and that will bring healing, that will bring strengthening to us. Maybe it's physical healing, but more than that, we pray that that will spiritually renew us and strengthen us by the Holy Spirit and by thy word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the death that he has died, and the forgiveness that we find in him. And we're thankful for thy sovereign rule over our lives, even in sickness and struggle. So may we ever learn to depend upon thee. Go with us now in this new week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.